these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 145. Starting in verse 18, the Word of God says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy." If a person cries out to God, then God draws near to that person. Why? Because if a person cries out to God, they are drawing near to Him. And God said, "If you draw near to Me, I'll draw near to you." And so, the person who cries out to God, God draws near to him. But here's a catch to this. When I cry out to God, I have to cry out to Him in truth. For example, there is a prayer that is not answered. It is a prayer that is asked amiss. Because the prayer was not prayed or request was not made in truth. Now, truth is an essential part of who God is. So if I do not call out to God in truth, I'm not calling out to God at all. How is it that I can call out to God, but perhaps call Him by a different name? If you have a class full of students and the teacher calls a different student's name, why would the teacher anticipate that another student would answer? If you have any collection of anybody and you call out one name, why would a person of a different name answer? And likewise with us, if we call out to God, we call out to Him in truth. Because otherwise, we have called out to somebody else. Now, what does it mean to call out to God in truth? When I call out to God, I have to call out to Him in things like humility, in a willing heart. I may have a petition, I may have a desire of Him. And it's not that I cannot bring my desire to Him, I most certainly can. But I cannot bring my desire to Him and say, "I don't care about everything You want, God. Here's my desire. Would You please fulfill it?" That's not how it's going to work. When I call out to God, I call out to Him in truth. The life that is not perfect, but surrendered, is a life that God will not reject. Now, my being able to call out to Him is not in any way dependent on my perfection. God forbid. But my surrendered life is a life that is a life in truth. There was a pastor who was a missionary who went to visit a believer who was in a highly persecuted church. And the believer himself was highly persecuted. And the pastor asked this man, "What do you think of American Christianity?" He was an American missionary. "What do you think of American Christianity?" And he says, You American Christians are very committed." And the man thought that was a good thing. And he said, "So, well, that's good, right? What would be wrong with being committed?" And he said, "Because you need to be surrendered." My committed life is a life that is dependent on what I decide, what I choose and do not choose. I will commit to the things that I select and not to the things that I don't select. But this is not a life of truth. It may be a life of sincerity, but sincerity is simply a matter of disposition. It may be a life of sincerity, but that does not make it a life of truth. However, if I have a life that is surrendered, then it's a life that I don't possess. It's a life that somebody else possesses. And then it is not a commitment to my selection. Then it is a faith rest with a faith obedience. If my life is surrendered, I don't have to worry about how I'm going to make things happen, how I'm going to figure things out. If my life is surrendered, I simply worry about what is the will of the one who owns that life. And so long as I operate within the will of the one who owns that life, nothing else is something that I have to worry about. And that produces great faith rest. What is God's will for the believer? Well, individually we all have different manifestations of that will that we are called to. But there are things in the Bible that the Bible specifically makes clear is the will of God. For example, it's God's will that none should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of Christ. And the Bible said that in different elements. It gave me what I should do in terms of that. Go out and seek and save that which was lost. Preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples in all the nations. This is the will of God. I don't have to pray about the will of God. I yield to it. I submit to it. The person who prays about the will of God that has already been revealed is a person who is operating in unbelief, and that is sin. If the Bible tells us that we ought to be, for example, soul winners, and we are not soul winners, and I'm talking about lifestyle, if I don't have the lifestyle of a soul winner, then it is sin. God, should I be a soul winner? That prayer is sin. You see, when God called, who will go? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. He simply had a faith response to God. Now, I think that Isaiah's response was very key because he didn't say, where am I going? What did you want and what are the details? Let me decide if I want what you have. God simply said, who shall go? How many people? Who shall go where? How are we going to get there? What provisions will we have when we arrive? How long is it going to last? Am I going to be home in time for the football game? No. He says, who will go? And that's all the information he offers. Who will go? Well, that depends on what it is that you want. I'm not telling you that. Who will go? Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. What was the result? He became Isaiah. That was the result. He was Isaiah. Arguably among the greatest prophets that God had ever raised up. He was Isaiah. Did God disappoint Isaiah? No. Did Isaiah always understand? No. Did God ask Isaiah to do some strange thing? Oh yeah. People didn't always get what Isaiah was doing. Who will go? Well, God, will people understand what I'm doing when I get there? What if people misunderstand? I can't accept that. then you're not going. Who will go? How often are people afraid of the responses of other people? How often are people afraid of what people will say about what they're doing or think of it? Didn't Jesus say the man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom? God asks one question, and that question is all the information He's going to give you. Who will go? That can take on numerous forms in the believer's life. But He only offers that one question, who will go? And if you say, give me the details and I'll decide, what you said is, I'm not going. It's the equivalent. So who will go? The one who says, send me, Lord, here I am, send me. That is the one who has the life of truth. And the person who has the life of truth, when they cry out to God, He hears. That is the person to whom God draws near. Why? Because that's the person who's drawn near to God. When God says something to you, whether it be through the pulpit, through prayer, meditation, reading of the scriptures, when God says something to you, never ask, give me the details. What do you say? Send me. Sit right there. Send me. It doesn't matter what it is that He is asking for. It's God that's asking. So what does it matter if it is big or small in somebody's interpretation? What does it matter if people understand or do not understand? The one who is sending you is God. What does it matter? What did it matter to Isaiah that he was asked to walk around naked for 3 years? That would have been a challenging one. God, can I at least just stay in the house? Like, can I have a robe? Loincloth? You mean all I can have is shoes? Isaiah didn't ask that. Isaiah simply said, whatever it is, God, send me. How many people misunderstood what Isaiah was doing? Can you imagine some servant, the old guy's off his rocker now? Isn't that what would happen? Folks, it'll happen in your life. If you simply respond to God, it'll happen in your life. I will promise you something. If you say, here I am, send me, people won't understand. They won't. How can you do that? Don't you realize what you're throwing away? People won't understand. But that is the condition that I have to be willing to accept. For here I am, send me. That's the condition that I have to be able to accept if I am to walk in truth. Now, is everything to it just a cost? No. The cost is there to make room for something greater. You see, I am so terrified sometimes of the details and the explanations of the opinions, of the gossip, of the criticism, that I will not have room in my heart for the things of God. The person who says to themselves, this is the thing I would never do because it makes the least amount of sense to me, is the person who God's going to say, do that. Why? Because that's how capacity is built. That's how capacity is released. The very thing that I say, I won't do it, the thing that's keeping me from doing it is the very source of the bondage. Never say to God, give me the details. Just say, here I am, send me. Don't worry about the details. The details are God's problem. You just say, send me. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. What does it mean when I fear God? Well, the Word of God says in Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in Proverbs 1:7, it's the beginning of knowledge. But what does that mean? That means that the fear of God is the beginning of the right frame of reference. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding. The fear of God is the beginning of knowing how to think. It's not the attainment, it's just the beginning. You see, whatever I fear, I reverence. Like, who are you going to, let's say, in a very practical world sense, you have two bosses. One is very sweet and kind and loving and gentle and all that, and the other one's a tough person. Who are you going to listen to first? The one you fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of things like knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Because that is the one that I'll say, okay, I will do it your way. If I have no fear of God, it doesn't mean that I am oblivious to God. It just means that I don't really care what He says. And I don't even tell myself, oh, whatever. But when He says something, it's secondary. It's not primary. And so I have no reverence for God if I do not fear Him. And in that lack of reverence, I will also lack faith. Because the one I fear is actually the one I trust. And I don't think of it that way very often, but it's true. If I didn't trust the one I fear, why would I do what they said? Why is it that the boss that is sweet and kind and gentle and all that is the one that I don't listen to? And the one that is strict and harsh, not harsh, but tough, strict and tough, that's the one I do listen to. School kids are like that all the time. The teacher that is always fun and lovely and just so sweet and so nice to them, they're like the teacher, but they won't listen. But the teacher that knows that they are going to get discipline if they don't do exactly what that teacher told them, that's the one they listen to. A little bit of fear in their hearts. Now, I'm not saying that God is always tough and hard. And no, God is loving and kind and sweet and gentle and good to us. But He's also tough. He's also the one that says, my way, not your way. He's also the one who says, I chastise those that I love. Because there is something that He says, and He's tough enough to carry it out. So God is kind and loving, but God is also a tough king. And so I have some fear of Him and I reverence Him because I'm a little bit afraid that if I don't do it His way, things aren't going to go well for me. Isn't that wisdom? If I don't do it His way, things are not going to go well for me. Now that only works with God. It doesn't work with anybody else. Why? Because God is God. Because He has all of His attributes, because He has the character of God, because He has the love of God, the goodness of God, mercy of God. And so I have an option. And this is why love casts out fear. Because on the one hand, I fear Him, and so I do it His way. On the other hand, I love Him, and He loves me, and I received all the benefits of the goodness of God, and I'm not afraid. So perfect fear supports perfect love. And the fear that is sent away, that is cast away, is the fear that says He doesn't love me. And so I run. That's not a healthy fear. That's not a fear of the Lord. That's a fear of a bully. But He is not a bully. He's the Lord. And He has all the characteristics of God. The fear of the Lord, those that fear Him, those that possess the fear of the Lord, He gives them the desires of their heart. Why? Because those are the people that will come under the authority of grace. They will allow the throne of grace to reign in their hearts. Because it is a kingdom. And they're a little bit afraid to cross the king. You know, believers have ostrich-like qualities sometimes. They think that if they ignore the Word of God, it will go away. God, if I ignore You, You won't be there in the morning. That could be. Because there is one place where He isn't. That could be. The fear of the Lord is an extraordinarily healthy thing. And when I possess that fear, He gives me the desires of my heart. Because then I am properly related to Him. It's like a child who will not obey their parents. The child will not be rewarded for disobedience, and our standing before God is not merit-based, but as an example, a child that is not behaving at home and does not have some respect for his parents, those parents will not reward that child. They will discipline him. On the other hand, the child who has perhaps through experience learned that he has to respect what the parents tell him, because the Board of Education is hard on the backside. And that child will learn that the fear of the parent is actually a wise thing. That when there's a little bit of fear of the parent, all the benefits of the love of the parent can then be expressed toward that child. And so that fear of the parent is a wise thing. And so that child can then receive the desires of his heart from the parent. Let's say the child says, "Mom and Dad, I would like a bicycle." And the parents, the child is a well-behaved, disciplined child, does what he's supposed to. And mom and dad get together, "Hey, listen, his birthday's coming up next month. He would really like a bicycle. Maybe we'll give him a bicycle." Or maybe, you know, whatever. "Hey, maybe if you do your chores or you get all A's on your report card, you'll get a bicycle." It's a little bit of fear of God that results in the desire of the heart being fulfilled. On the other hand, the little kid's a stinker, does what he wants to do, says, I don't care what you say, Mom and Dad. The only thing that kid's going to meet is a very difficult time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the person who possesses the fear of the Lord receives the desires of his heart. Why? Because that's the person who is in the place where the desires can be given to them. It's that simple. He will cry out to God, and God will hear him. How often does a bratty kid cry out and nobody hears him anymore? But you have a good kid, and that kid cries out and everybody hears him. See, likewise with us. When we fear God and we cry out, God hears. And when God hears, he responds. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 1:7, it's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why? A fool says, my way. A fool says, I know. A fool says, I don't need the ways of God. A fool says, I can do it any way I want. My way is just as good. The world is full of people who God would call a fool. But that's not wisdom. A fool says, don't tell me what I should do. I'm doing what I want to do. But that's not wisdom. God says how things work. God says how the world operates. Hey, if you're going to try to walk in the middle of the air as you have stepped off the Empire State Building, you're going to find that your theory didn't hold up. And it works like that in our lives. That we say to God, we can do things our way, God. We do not need the fear. And God says, okay, but your theory will not hold up. It's going to come crashing down. And God will send people and circumstances and messages and things, and he will try to instruct and build and edify. And I say, I'm going to do. And if I change my mind, so, oh, is it really that way? Is it really how it works? Is it really better for me this way? Then I will be fine. But if I hold on to a false premise that I can walk up the Empire State Building and keep walking all the way across Manhattan, I'm going to find out that my premise didn't work. That I didn't get what I anticipated. That all I got was a broken bone and a bloody nose and a black eye and a sore back at best. But you know what? The fear of the Lord is it sustains me. That's what sustains me. It's the sweetest thing there is. Tell me something. Think about families. And I think a family is such a good example of this. What is the sweetest relationships in the relationship in families? Isn't it the relationship where the children have learned to respect the parents and thereby the parents can express deep and profound love towards the children? And when that takes place in each member of the family in the proper measure, then even the siblings love each other and get along well. Isn't that the sweetest relationship? Isn't that when it's a joy being with your family? But let's say that discipline was lacking, instruction was lacking, and the child turns into a brat. Then there is no sweetness there. There is no joy there. There is no godliness there. There is no pleasure for anyone. The child is miserable. The parents are miserable. The siblings are miserable. Everybody's miserable and angry and disappointed and frustrated. That's not sweet. But that is the lack of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord results in the sweetest things in my life. The fear of the Lord results in love being expressed and kindness being abundant. The affections of God are towards those that fear Him, because they are the ones that will be available to receive it. If you want sweetness, if you want intimacy and closeness with God, and really by that with other people, then you need the fear of the Lord. Because that's the only place it's found. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments in your heart, a little paraphrase there, in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, so you will incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous, and He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the path of judgment and preserves the way of His saints. The fear of God. Don't ever say to yourself, I will be fulfilled apart from the fear of God. Do you know why? You have sold yourself and purchased a lie. That's why. Don't ever say to yourself, I can be fulfilled apart from the fear of God. You've convinced yourself of a lie, and that lie will not sustain you. And that fulfillment that you sought for, you will find that it wasn't there. One person after another, both in the world and among Christians, has found this to be true. This is why Saul the king ends up going to witches. Because he found that that fulfillment wasn't there. And he refused to humble himself when the man of God came and gave him the warning. And the result was, he never achieved what he had hoped, and he lost what he had been given. I have to be so careful not to step out from the fear of God, because it is the very source of wisdom. And so long as I'm operating in the fear of God, all these things can be added unto me. Amen.